Message this morning is the star, and the star that we saw in the verses in Matthew chapter 2 are references to, I would call, the leading star. It is the star that leads the Magi, also known as the wise men from the east, to find Jesus in Jerusalem, and so much so that it says that the star comes and it stands over the house where Jesus was. And so it's not just some far-off star, somehow it has to be particular enough, directive enough, that they were actually led to the house where Jesus was with Mary and Joseph at that particular time. Thank the Lord for the leading star. But we're going to think about this in just a little bit different way. Tell a story a little bit about the star. And I talk about following the thread, but we're not going to necessarily follow the thread in order. Good stories have a cast of characters in them. And good stories need a good guy, and typically they need a bad guy. They need a hero, but they also need a villain. And we're going to start with the villain. We're going to talk about the bad star, first of all. And so I've given you first the bad star on your message notes and the verses, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. All those verses are going to be right there. And so you can follow that on your page, but certainly you want to find that in your Bible. That is a wonderful practice and exercise as well. And I mark all over my Bible. I have to get a new Bible every once in a while, just because it gets too marked up, and it's hard to decipher all of the different markings in it. So, but here we have in front of us, and this is written to about the fall of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14. At least that is the first most immediate reference, that there's a series of chapters that talk about the fall of different leaders, different countries, nations, empires. And the Babylonian Empire, which has not yet fallen when it comes to Isaiah chapter 14, but it would fall. And so this is a prophecy, a foretelling about what would happen, is the fall of Babylon and the fall of Babylon's king. And you might remember some of the history of Babylon. Daniel was taken off into captivity, and the king that he served under was Nebuchadnezzar. And he's the most well-known, but when Daniel went to the lion's den, it was Darius or Darius, however you want to say that. And then when we come in chapter 5, we find that there's the last Babylonian king is Belshazzar. Belshazzar's the one who's taking to himself credit for his greatness. He's treating the goldware from the temple in Jerusalem as drinking goblets in his party. And in the midst of it all, the hand writes on the wall and it says, "Your time's up." And that night, the kingdom was taken away. And so the fall of the king of Babylon. Yet, over the years, as people have looked at the Bible and they said, I'm not sure that Isaiah 14 is only talking about the fall of kings. Because the language that Isaiah is inspired to use in this passage is so magnanimous that it seems to outstrip the magnitude of the fall of a mere human king. And that the fall could actually refer then to the fall of Satan, of Lucifer, from heaven. And we'll notice the words there, and I'll read through. So Isaiah 14, 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning." Isn't that an interesting phrase there? Do you know who else is called the morning star in the Bible? That's part of what we'll get to. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." I'm not sure if I'd ever refer to a human king in just those terms, but to the head angel in heaven who sinned and sought to usurp God's position, those could be appropriate titles. "You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And the word pit's used a lot in the Old Testament. Trap, pit, snare, those kinds of things. But you do think in the book of Revelation about that bottomless pit, don't you? One of the most famous references as well into which the devil is thrown. And you wonder, what is all supposed to be in mind? Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it in stereo fashion. That is, we're sitting sideways to the speaker, so of course we hear the sound coming out of the, back when we used to have stereo, you know, now we don't do that so much anymore, but you hear the sound of the most immediate speaker first. That would be references to human kings. But then there is also a further than sound that you hear. And so you look or listen further down and say, who else could this apply to? And if we've got a character where there's a bad star and a good star, well, both play a role in the story. And this passage could refer to then this not human king, but to this one who said, actually, I kind of think of myself a lot like God. And that seems to be the sentiment of Satan in heaven before he was cast out. That phrase there, I will make myself like the Most High. Who says that? And there are humans that have said that. But there are humans that have said that perhaps because they got the idea from someone else who said that. The prince of the power of the air, as we'll see the verse at the bottom of this front page. And so we have a bad star. And so what are some of the characteristics of the bad star? He's focused on himself. And this is a warning then, an application for all of us. But I'll say it this way, that when we are walking in close fellowship with the Lord, we are much less likely to focus attention on ourselves than when we are walking independently from the Lord, doing our own thing, going our own way, living what we think is self-sufficient lives. When you hear a person say, I, as we hear this voice here in this chapter, that's a danger sign. They tend to think that the world revolves around them. Well, it doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around you. And so then these other statements that we have here about ascending and raising, ascending again in verse 14, and make myself to be more than I am. Well, these are grandiose kinds of things. And yes, people in the world do that. You've had co-workers that tend to do that. You've had bosses that tend to do that. Maybe you've had a professor at university that tended to do that. We've had presidents that tend to do that. We've other world leaders, very, very common. I. I don't know that they understand all that they're doing, but I think the devil knows what he's gotten them to do. To put themselves first, because that's what he did. That's what Lucifer in heaven did. He put himself first. And he sought to usurp the position, the throne of God, and therefore he and those who followed him were thrown to the earth, and they still have influence. And we see their influence all over the place. Sometimes we see that influence in our own selves when we think it's all about us. This is then a point of application, and there's another couple of phrases, one from verse 13 there, but you said in your heart. And then there's another phrase down in the Ezekiel passage. I won't talk too much about that. It's a kind of a parallel passage to what we have in Isaiah 14, but there it's talking about the king of Tyre, who is extremely rich and powerful as the center of commerce there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the goods are flowing out and the goods are flowing in, and he's capturing the profits. And people look at him as though he's it. So a parallel passage there, but that phrase, your heart is lifted up. So here's just another way of approaching this application, aside from beware of I. If that's too much part of your speech, and maybe you need somebody else to tell you that it's too much part of your speech, because we don't know what we say sometimes. The other thing is this. What are you saying in your heart that you wouldn't say out loud? These thoughts in your heart that you have about what you deserve, the kind of respect that you deserve that you're not getting, and you stew about it. You know, it just wouldn't fly if you said it out loud. People would call you to account for it. But you're running this narrative in your heart about people don't appreciate me the way that they should. Well, does that thought, is that vein of thinking, is that from the Lord? Is the Spirit of the Lord providing you those thoughts? I don't think so. I think they come from another very bad direction, from the direction of the bad star, the one who still has influence over the sons of disobedience. And we can wander that direction. So we have to be careful. And is your heart lifted up? So the Ezekiel phrase there. So that also, and then I think I'll skip number 5 of all the comments that I was going to make here and just go to our last verse on this page. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So we're getting out of the prophetic passages where we have to wonder and think about whether it's referring just to a human king or whether there is also another larger, more spiritual application to a evil spiritual force. We come to Ephesians 2, and Paul says it pretty plainly here. He says in verse 1 that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and he talks about our problem apart from the grace of God and the mercy of God that's shown to us. But when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we are living according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And so he's working, and he's still working. And he's always working. And he's strategic. He's clever. He's dastardly. So that he gets us to behave in ways that we should not behave, that are not Christ-like. And we have to be on guard on a regular basis. The people of the world that don't know Jesus Christ, they're doing it all, and they don't even know that they're doing it all. They think it's their own good idea to be self-centered. And yet, I think there's a puppet master up there who's suggesting all the time, whispering in people's ears about how to live in this world. And so we live in a world with a dark star. It's not bright, it's dark, but it's powerful. It has a magnetic pull to it. And that's a part of the story of the Bible. From the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes into the garden, to the close to the end of probably chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, where we kind of see the end of Satan. But this is a theme throughout our lives. Let's not be fooled. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not be naive. But that's not all the story. And so the backside of the message notes is about the good star. And the good star doesn't come after the bad star, though we celebrate Christmas long after Satan was thrown out of heaven. But the good star was there at the beginning. The good star was there even at creation, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then on the fourth day of creation, he set the lights in the sky, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. And so we see that Jesus is there before all of this. I shouldn't say Jesus, but the Son of God. The name didn't come till much later. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to pick one story out, and it's the story of Balaam in Numbers chapter, starts in chapter 22. That's when the king, Balak, the king of Moab, says all of these Israelites have now come to the plains of Moab, and I want somebody to curse them for me. Where can I go buy a prophet that will do what I tell him, and he will curse these people for me? So he goes way to the east, and he finds Balaam, son of Beor, and he tells him to come. Now, Balaam, as far as we know, is a pagan king, or excuse me, a pagan prophet. He has not prophesied for the Lord, but the Lord lets him know, you shouldn't go, and so he says no. Well, they come back with more money and ask him a second time, and so he's tempted. And the Lord says, okay, go. But you can only say what I tell you, what I allow you to say. Then on the way, you remember, this is still in chapter 20, I think it is. I wrote down a little bit of the order here, that he's on the way, and God is still displeased that he's going to be going with these. And so he's riding his donkey, and remember the story, the donkey talks to him. And the most amazing part of the story is that he talks back to the donkey after the donkey talks to him. It's, don't talk to your donkeys. It means you're crazy. And I won't apply that to other animals right now, but I could. So then Balaam goes, and in chapter 23, we find him coming to a tall place, a high place where he can see a portion of the people of Israel. And Balak says, okay, now go ahead, curse them. And he stands up and he has an offering that's offered, and he blesses the people of Israel. And Balak's ticked off. And he says, I hired you to, and he says, I told you I can only say what God allows me to say. So he blessed him. Happens a second time. Pisgah, that was where Moses went up to die. And he's on Pisgah, he can see a cross, and he can see this the people of Israel out there. He blesses them again. We get into chapter 24, which is where I have my verses from, but not there yet. And he does it a third time. Three times he's asked to curse. Three times that he blesses instead. Reminds me a little bit of three times that Jesus was tempted. And who else was involved there in that story in the New Testament. But then we come, and so it's all over. He fires Balaam, says, go home and I'm not even going to pay you. And Balaam, though, steps out one more time and gives one more prophecy that Balak didn't commission him to do. This is an unpaid prophecy, okay? And he goes one more time, and that's the verses that we have here at the top of the page, verse 15. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened. Did he come to know the Lord? I don't know exactly what this means. There's some darkness still coming. The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him. Who's him? I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Who is Balaam talking about? And then the next phrase, a star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab. Which kingdom is Balak the king over? Moab. Okay, so Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. So here it seems then, as I read it, that when Balaam's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even though he may not be one of God's children, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near, a star. Who is he talking about? And I'd suggest to you that the star in the Christmas story may be reflecting back here to this star and to this prophecy. That Jesus is the star, even though in the Christmas story we see that Jesus has a star or a leading star. So let's go through some of the verses just below that, and I'll make just a few points with regard to this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 28. And I'm not going to read this passage now. I've got it marked in my Bible, but it's from the message to the church of Thyatira, the last of these in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, there's the messages to the seven churches. And in this message to this church, you're faithful, and yet Jezebel's in your midst, and she is tempting you to commit sexual immorality and to practice idolatry. Back with Balaam, it seems, not from our Numbers passage, but from other passages where it reflects back on Balaam, that Balaam was the one then that finally said to Balak the king, this is how you reduce, diminish, handle the problem of Israel. You're not going to do it through curses. I can only speak the words that God gives me to speak. But if you can get them to intermingle, if you can get them intertangled with one another, so that they begin to take as their wives or their husbands those who do not believe, and they'll resort to idolatry, and they will come under the punishment of God because of that. That indeed did happen. A judgment fell on the Israelites, and it says that 24,000 people died because of that. And so Balak had a measure of success at the hands of Balaam, but not through his prophecies, but by his side advice along the way. Balaam was killed by the Israelites a little bit later. I mean, you read that, I think, in the book of Joshua as they were going out in different directions. And so the story of Balaam's rise and then just and his fall is an interesting story as well. So, but in that message to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, it says that the one who overcomes, I will give him the morning star. And so it's the one who lives in a sinful and an evil world, and yet he keeps his eye to the light. He follows Jesus Christ, he or she, and abstains then from the temptations of the world and seeks to remain faithful. To him who overcomes, I'll give the morning star. What does that mean? Well, this is Revelation chapter 2. The next verse is Revelation chapter 22. And if you remember, or I can tell you, there's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. So this is the last page of the Bible here, all right? I, Jesus, have sent my angel, and that's not Lucifer. I've sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. And then he says, I am. When Jesus says, I am, you better listen, because that's a very important little phrase. Sometimes he just says it without any words after it. I am. But these times in John's writings, he attaches, I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. That's Jesus. He is our star. And to that person then who persists through temptations, who keeps his eye on the star, the good star that follows him, I'll give to you the morning star. A couple more verses that just help us think about how this works on both sides. Are we given Jesus? Well, when we're given Jesus, it does something to us. It allows us to shine as lights in the world as well. So, next verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. This is Peter, the apostle, the disciple. He's writing, and he's in this 2 Peter epistle. It's some rather fantastic things, though that's mostly in chapters 2 and 3. But he says, so we have, and he's writing to these Jewish people that are scattered in different places, out of Jerusalem, away from Israel. We have a prophetic word made more sure. He's talking about the Bible, the scriptural writings, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place. I can go off on this again. I've done this before. But Christians who don't read their Bibles is a strange thing. He's given us a love letter that sheds light on how it is to live our lives, and why would you try to live your life without the instruction manual? So we read our Bibles, we listen to our Bibles, we've got so many ways to take this in. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And that's talking again about Jesus. Jesus coming again. Maybe it's talking a little bit about how we discover Jesus in the pages of Scripture, and all of a sudden we see him in his glory. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see it. We see him. And all of a sudden, we can't unsee him. He is who he says he is. He has done this most amazing thing for us. And it changes our lives. The morning star. And then the next verse, Daniel 12:3. Those who have insight, ESV there says, those who are wise, will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. And so what happens then in this world is that those who are taken with the good star, the morning star, Jesus, that there's something that should be shining in our own lights as well. And this is a great verse, a parallel verse, or at least a cross-reference verse, Matthew 13:43. If you want to write down that reference, write that down and think about it. It's the parable of the seed that's sown, but then the weeds are sown amongst the seed. That's where we are in the world today. But it has a reference then to us shining as lights in the end when the angels come and do their reaping and the separating of the weeds from that which has been planted by the Lord. But we'll be like the stars forever and ever. And then we look ahead with one more verse, Job chapter 38, verse 7. And Job has some interesting verses in it. This particular chapter, verse 38, is actually spoken by Job, not his friends who are trying to help, but not trying very hard to help, it seems like, in the book of Job. But Job says this. And he's thinking about God, and he's thinking about who can stand before the Lord. But then he thinks that somehow there are people who can stand before the Lord because God allows it somehow. God has made a way for salvation. This is the Job who says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and someday I'll see him in his face. And so he's got an expectation for the future. And now Job paints this little picture for us with these two lines, Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where does that happen? And when does that happen? Well, I think that's when we're going to be in the presence of Jesus himself, the morning star. We're going to see him in the fullness of his glory and face to face. And there's going to be a song service where everybody's going to like the music, which will be a miracle, because it's never happened in church before. And everybody's going to sing from the bottom of their lungs. And they aren't going to worry about how they sound. They just want to sing to Jesus. That's the effect of having this light in our lives. And so, again, you can review some of that. I have other cross references as well. Time's up. And so we'll pause there. Interestingly, then after I pray, we're going to sing a Christmas carol. That's not the interesting part. The interesting part is that it's we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar. And we learned in Sunday school this morning that there weren't necessarily three kings, and they weren't kings at all. And then I learned from a young person who had been to the Orient that you're not supposed to use that word anymore. It's not an approved word. And so I don't know how we're going to sing this song, but let's stand and try our best, all right? After I pray, let me pray first, all right? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, that he shines in the darkness, and that he could not help but shine in the darkness because of his excellencies. Thank you for reminding us that there is also darkness in the world, and we need to be on our guard, and that we can be sucked into some of the traits of the devil without even knowing it. Lord, please replace those with the traits of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could shine like lights in the universe as pointers to the true light, to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.